Tony Evans of the Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, shared this about the church. He said, many Christians today take the posture that they don't have to go to church to be Christians. And while that is technically true, you do have to go to church to be a good Christian. In order to be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be, you need the dynamic fellowship, dynamic motivation, and dynamic inspiration of the people of God. And not only do you need it, you should be willing to come, to serve, and to give to someone else. Amen. It's not all about you. Amen. When we come to the book of Acts, chapter 11, we see, by any standard of measure, a dynamic church. The church at Antioch. For several chapters in the book of Acts, God has been laying the groundwork for the church's fulfillment of the last command of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea. We saw that beginning at chapter 2 through chapter 7. And in Samaria, we saw that in chapter 8, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We will see that in chapter 13. But before we get there, God is laying the foundation. He's establishing some things so that the church can fulfill the command of Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, we saw the salvation of a man who would be known as the apostles to the Gentiles, Saul of Tarsus. And then in Acts chapter 10, we saw the first Gentile converts to Christianity when we read about the household of Cornelius. And then in the first half of chapter 11, we saw how the Jews accepted the universality of the grace of God, even to those uncircumcised Gentiles. Now, in the last part of chapter 11, we see the last piece of information, the missing ingredient, if you please, to reaching the Gentile world for Jesus, and that is the establishment of a church that would serve as the missionary outpost, the missionary sender to reach the Gentile world for Jesus. And that is the church at Antioch. Now, what made the church at Antioch a dynamic church? What makes any church a dynamic church? What would make River City's community church a dynamic church? Well, beginning in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, and going through verse 30, we see four factors that were true about Antioch and that are true about any church who is going to be serious about Jesus' call to them to be witnesses to the uttermost part of the earth. Notice in verses 19 through 21, the first factor is it was founded on aggressive evangelism. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, when I first said that phrase, aggressive evangelism, perhaps some of you immediately turned your hearer off. Aggressive evangelism? And you got pictures of preachers losing their microphone, and you got a picture of guys preaching on the street corner. Anybody would come by, people collaring strangers and asking them, "Are you saved?" And you're like, "Man, if that's what you're talking about, aggressive evangelism, not me." Well, you know what, friend? Not me either. That's not what aggressive evangelism means in this passage of Scripture. Notice, it means four different qualities. First of all, it means whoever. Look again at verses 19 and 20. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus." Notice how these evangelists are described. First of all, those who had been scattered. And then in the next verse, some of them. What's the idea here? Unnamed Christians, every one of them. They weren't the apostles. They weren't the deacons. They weren't evangelists in the technical sense of the term that we know it. They were totally unknown to the world. But I tell you what, they were not unknown to God. So it's whoever. And notice, these believers were scattered in connection with Stephen's death. Remember chapter 8, verse 1 of the book of Acts. "And Saul approved of his," Stephen's, "execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary on the book of Acts, wrote this sentence: "Surely God works in ways we never would have imagined." The church was persecuted and the saints were scattered. Secondly, not only does it mean whoever, secondly, it means wherever. Again, in verses 19 and 20, "These preached to the people of Judea and Samaria, and some of them preached to believers in Antioch," or lost people in Antioch, "and they were saved." You see, folks, the "go" in the Great Commission is a participle. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go and make disciples." The "go" is not the command. The command is "make disciples." The "go" modifies the command. In other words, the Great Commission says, wherever you go, in your going, as you are going, make disciples. Wherever you are. Even right here in little old Huntington, West Virginia. This is the place where we all can make disciples. But notice, thirdly, the third factor of aggressive evangelism, it means however. In verse 20, there are two words for communication. The first word is translated "spoke." It's the common, ordinary word "laleo." It just means ordinary speech. Just talking to people wherever they were, in whatever circumstance they found themselves with people, they spoke about the Lord Jesus. The second word is a little more technical word, euangelizomai. We get our word evangelism from it. And it's the word translated preaching. It is telling them the good news. So wherever you're just speaking to people, or you have the opportunity, like I do, to preach to people, tell them the good news. However you speak, be an evangelist. And then number four, the fourth factor, in verse 21, it means whatever. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. You see, folks, whoever we are, and wherever we go, and however we speak, we leave the results with God. That's the whatever. Whatever results God chooses to bring, we leave it with Him. Remember, we are not called to bring people to Jesus. We're called to bring Jesus to people, and you leave the results with Him. Aggressive evangelism is best summed up by an elevator operator in a Nashville hospital. He said to Pastor Robert Morgan, "I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody." So this church was founded on aggressive evangelism. Notice secondly, in verses 22 through 24, it was fortified by encouraging leadership. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Good old Barney. This is the third place we find Barnabas's name surfacing in the book of Acts. Back in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 through 37, we're first introduced to this man as he is an encourager to the church at Jerusalem. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, or as we like to, or I like to call him, Mr. Encouragement. A Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. First place we see Barnabas as an encourager is his giving to the church at Jerusalem a sacrificial gift, one that encouraged the church in a number of ways. We have those kind of encouragers here. Oh, not necessarily financially. We do have some of those. But they sacrifice their time. They sacrifice their expertise in different areas. And they do things. And we've got an electrician in our church, and he'd shoot me if I mentioned his name. So just because I like to breathe and live, I won't. He has saved this church literally thousands of dollars by providing to us electrical services and electrical work. Barnabas, being Mr. Encouragement. The second place we encounter Barnabas is when he encouraged a new convert. In Acts chapter 9, 26 and 27. And when he, Saul of Tarsus, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So you've got Barnabas encouraging an entire church, Barnabas encouraging an individual person. And now in Acts chapter 11, we find him once again encouraging an entire congregation, an entire church. Let me ask you a question. Do you really think Barnabas, when he came to Antioch, found everything going along smoothly, everything going correctly in his view of church? Got to remember, these people were just newly saved out of paganism. Bunch of uncircumcised heathen Gentiles. And now they're in a church. But notice what it says. Verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. No matter what the church at this time in Antioch looked like, Barnabas didn't point all the faults and shortcomings and failures. He encouraged them to continue on. He encouraged them in their growth. I remember my late father, Louis Green. And looking back over 40 plus years of ministry in my own life, it just dawned on me this week as I was thinking about this. My dad was a thorn in his pastor's side. He really was. He told me, I went up to pastor and I said, how come all we ever hear about is what we do wrong? How come we never hear about the things that we do right? Good question. I don't really remember what the pastor said in response to that, but that was my dad's question to him. Not only did he say words like that, but he showed being an encourager. Now you got to remember, this is back in the days of the 70s into the 80s, the hippie era. I know many of you weren't even born then. Just trust me, it was the time of hippies. Well, we had this couple start coming to our church, Gene Gustafson and his wife, and they got saved. Gene had long, flaming red hair and a bushy red beard. And my dad not only was a deacon in the church, but he kind of oversaw all the church-sponsored athletics, church basketball and church softball. Gene started coming out and playing softball. And there he was in the outfield, running along, and his hair just flowing in the breeze and catching flies and all that stuff. Not the bzzz flies, but fly balls. Some of the old brethren came up to my dad and said, Louie, you really think Gene ought to be allowed to play softball on our team? Look at his hair. Look at his beard. You want our church to be known as that? My dad said to them, leave him alone. You let the Holy Spirit deal with Gene in his own time. And when Gene is ready, don't you go butting in to his life. You know what? Gene Gustafson became a deacon in that church. That's what encouragement does, folks. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 tell us that's something we all need. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another. That is the same word translated encourage. in our passage, parakaleo, be called alongside to exhort them or encourage them. It's also translated comfort them. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, when you are fortified by encouraging leadership, that is a barrier to becoming hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that's what Barnabas was. Number three, this church at Antioch was a dynamic church because it was fed by competent teachers. Look at verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Barnabas, to his credit, realized, man, the church is growing. The church is expanding too much for one man to handle. And so he went and traveled to Tarsus and found Saul and brought him back to assist in the teaching ministry. And they taught the church. You see, folks, teaching is an important part of the Great Commission. We looked at it earlier, Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, just saw that this morning, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So teaching is a vital part of making disciples. It ought to be what the church does, as well as baptizing, as well as going. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And notice how that verse ends. Verse 26. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. You know, this is only one, the first of three places in all the Bible where we find the word Christian. How are Christians first described? Disciples were first called Christians. Then at the end of the book of Acts, chapter 26, verse 29, you've got the famous saying of King Agrippa, and I wrote the wrong verse, but that's okay. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then Paul said, whether almost or altogether, I would that you were like me, except for these chains. And then finally, hope I wrote this one down correctly, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, the third place where we find the word Christian in the Bible. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. But the first place we find the word Christian used, it was connected with the disciples, those who were followers of Jesus. Again, G. Campbell Morgan, they were the people of the Christ. It was of the Christ they spoke, of the Christ they sang, for the Christ they lived. Are you the kind of disciple that can rightly be called a Christian. Not just a Chino, Christian in name only, but a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Antioch was a dynamic church. Why? It was founded upon aggressive evangelism. Whoever, wherever, however, they shared Christ with people. Secondly, it was fortified by encouraging leadership. Thirdly, it was fed by competent teachers. And notice, lastly, it was functioning to meet needs. Verse 27 through the end of the chapter. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. You see, folks, you cannot get away from meeting needs if you're a dynamic church. The needs are out there. Whether it's need of prayer, need of physical relief, somewhere, somehow, everybody that comes, drives by this building has need of prayer, or needs to be met. I got to tell you one thing that happened just last Thursday in our drive-through prayer outreach. Things, frankly, were going a little slow. Didn't have many people show up in the first hour and a half. The last half hour, we were flooded, it seemed like, with people. But one of the beginnings of that was a man being pushed by his wife in a wheelchair. And he rolled up off Route 60, rolled up to our tent, and I looked at him and I said, this is something brand new for our drive-through prayer. We've had motorcyclists, we've had walk-ups, we've had bicyclists, but we've never had wheelchairs pull in. Well, come to find out, 3 weeks ago, he slammed into a wall going 45 miles an hour with his truck. He had a cast on one leg, a brace on his arm, and I said, well, how can I pray for you? He said, everything. We need everything. And so we prayed for them. You see, folks, that's just a glimpse of the needs that drive by this church every day on Route 60. What does meeting needs indicate? Well, first of all, it demonstrates authenticity. James chapter 2, verses 14 and 16 tells us it demonstrates authentic faith. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he have faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? You see, meeting needs demonstrates the authenticity of our faith. But it doesn't stop there. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 tells us it demonstrates the authenticity of our love. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Because your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And we demonstrate our love by our walk. But not only does it demonstrate authenticity, secondly, meeting needs demonstrates mutuality. Romans 15, 25 through 27. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome, "At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints." Now, this is a different occasion than spoken of in Acts 11. "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." You see, folks, meeting needs demonstrates the mutuality we have in the body of Christ. Sometimes we receive, other times we give. But it's mutual relationship that we have. Four factors in developing a dynamic church: founded on aggressive evangelism, fortified by encouraging leaders, fed by competent teachers, and functioning to meet needs. Now, which of those four struck a chord within you? Right now, pause and pray. In fact, let's bow our heads and pray. And say, "God, I believe you have wired me to be." Which one of the four? A witness, an encourager, a teacher, or one who meets needs? "God, I believe you've wired me to be blank," and fill in the blank with one of those four. And then say, "Lord, help me grow in that capacity and fulfill my function in this local body." Lord Jesus, help us all to come to grips with why we're here. We're just not here to fill a seat, take up time on a Sunday morning. We are here to contribute to this body of believers called River Cities Community Church. And God, you've wired each one of us differently. You've gifted each one of us differently so that we can be a fully functioning part of this body. And so, Lord, I pray as we sing that you would challenge us in this area. Help us to consider. Help us to prayerfully submit to being what you want us to be in this body. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.